invite you to take out your Bibles, and I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to talk about the tragedy of misplaced faith. A few years ago, I got a book by a guy named Erwin Lutzer, and the title of that book is 1 Minute After You Die. And in that book, he just talked very honestly about the topic of death and what it's going to be like. Ideas that the Bible teaches that 1 minute after you die, you will be more alive than you've ever been. Think about that. And in that moment, you will either find yourself in heaven, and every description that you've ever heard will pale in the light of the reality of what heaven's going to be like. I mean, it's the description of heaven is so amazing, and it's a place of no more death, and no more pain, and no more sorrow or crying. The Bible says that in that moment, I mean, 1 minute after you die, you'll either find yourself in heaven, or you'll find yourself enveloped in darkness and unending regrets. In fact, the Bible says for every person, death will either be far better or far worse than you ever imagined. And the passage that we're going to look at this morning tells us that for some people, they're going to leave this earth with sort of a settled perspective that everything is okay and everything's going to turn out fine. And then in the next moment, they will be confronted by the reality of the truth that everything is not okay. I brought with me my passport this morning. You can't necessarily see it, but you know what a passport looks like. And, you know, in my passport, I've got stamps from all kinds of cool places all around the world. And then it has a picture of me, you know, always a funny-looking passport picture, and then all the important information. Passports, you know, around here, we all know what our passports look like, and they do two things. Passport tells me where my citizenship lies. I mean, my passport is a U.S., I'm a citizen of the United States of America, but yours might be the FSM, it might be the Philippine Islands, it might be Japan or Korea. There's all kinds of passports that we'd have in here. So that's the first thing it does. It tells us where our citizenship lies. And then the second thing is if it's properly credentialed, a passport gives us the legal right to be in a certain country. I want you to know this morning that you need the proper credentials to get into heaven. Don't think for a moment that you're going to get into heaven without the right credentials. You won't get there because your wife has the right to enter. You won't get there because your parents are citizens and you're going to kind of ride in on their citizenship. A few years ago, our family, Faith and I, and our three younger kids took a trip to Tokyo. And in Tokyo, we spent a few days kind of hanging out. Tokyo is a beautiful place. We had a great time. As we were getting ready to leave, to come home to Guam, we got on a train to go to the airport. And, you know, all of our luggage, and we're on our way. The flight's going to leave, you know, in a couple of hours. And it's kind of crazy. You know, we're still trying to figure out the train system, all that. And we got on the wrong train, heading towards the wrong direction. And we realized it and got off the train kind of in a pretty, you know, the next stop. Let's get off. We're going to get on the right train. So we got off the train kind of in a hurry, all of our luggage, and I left my backpack on the train. When I got on, I'd put it up in the overhead, you know, compartment. All the rest of my luggage is around me. We got off in a hurry, kind of flustered, and I forgot that I'd put the backpack up there. And we never found it. I mean, it was complicated. Everybody thought, hey, this thing's going to turn up. Somebody's going to send this back. Never found it. All of my favorite possessions in that backpack, they were gone, including our 5 family passports. Yeah. I had kept the 5 passports in order that nobody would lose them. The last thing we wanted was to get to the airport and find out that one of the kids had misplaced their passport. So we're on the way to the airport, and we don't have any of the five passports. It's a long story, an amazing story, and a couple of days delay, but we were able to get emergency passports, and we got home. I mean, it seems like a long time ago now, but I'm telling you, in the middle of it, it was pretty intense. Can you imagine anybody showing up at the airport in today's day and saying, hey, you know what, I don't have a passport, but I figured you just kind of let me through. I mean, I got my kids, we're going to go back home, you just let me through, right? We didn't even go, we didn't even try. We knew that we weren't getting to our destination if we didn't figure out the passport situation and get that taken care of. All right, with all of that in mind, I want to read a couple of sobering verses out of Matthew chapter 7. I want you to read with me verses 21 through 23. And Jesus says these words, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." This may be one of the most sobering passages in all of the Bible. This morning, I want to tell you right off the top that I'm going to do everything that I can to be very frank with you, a little bit bold, because Jesus was. My intention this morning is not to say anything more provocative than what Jesus said. My prayer is that by the time we're done, that we would understand and feel exactly the message that Jesus was trying to get across, with its clarity, with its intensity, nothing more but nothing less. And I hope that you'll pray with me as we do that. Some of you have probably been in church all your life and never heard these verses talked about in church because they're kind of difficult. A lot of churches don't want to talk too much about verses like this for a lot of reasons. In fact, I would say this is one that we'd better not skip. I mean, it seems so important, and Jesus certainly said it on purpose. It seems pretty clear to me that there will be people, according to Jesus' words, on their day of judgment, who absolutely believe that their eternity in heaven is secure, and they are absolutely wrong. Let's talk about some principles that I think just seem to jump out of this text. Number one, it's this: just because you believe something to be true doesn't make it so. You know that old religious cliche that goes something like this: it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. And that's just not true. Let's say that one of you here this morning is sort of new to the island. I told Michael Patterson, I'm going to pick on him a little bit this morning. You can stay right there for now, Michael. Maybe I'll get you a little bit later. Michael actually is, this is his last Sunday with us. He's been here for how long, Michael? 21 months, and tomorrow morning he is heading out, PCSing out, and so make sure you get a chance to talk to Michael before he goes. But let's go back, you know, 20 months or so. Michael's new to the island, and he comes to church, and he comes up afterwards to me, and he says, you know, he's trying to get to Two Lovers Point. He hasn't been there. I want to go to Two Lovers Point this afternoon. You know, Pastor Gary, you look like a guy who knows his way around. Could you let me know, you know, can you give me directions to Two Lovers Point? And I said, sure, no problem. Michael, I want you to go down. I want you to just take, you know, Route 8 down to Marine Corps Drive, and I want you to go left and go south, and you can't miss it. Michael's like, is that easy? Just get on Marine Corps Drive and go left and go south, and I'm going to get there. And I'm like, yep, absolutely, go ahead. And so he does that. He gets in his car. He goes down to Marine Corps, he goes left, and he goes south, and he drives past Fisheye, and he and he drives past the Navy base, and he drives past Agate, and somebody's in his car and is like, "Man, Michael, are you sure this is the direction to go?" And he's like, "Yep, absolutely sure. I talked with Pastor Gary. I think he knows what he's talking about. I trust him. This is the direction." Right? And he goes past Talafofo, and he's on his way back up past Jeff's. You know, and listen, Michael can go south all he wants, and he can believe with all of his heart that I would never steer him wrong, but if he keeps going south, he's never getting to Two Lovers Point, right? Because it doesn't matter what he believes. What matters is what is the truth. Listen, I don't care how sincerely somebody believes something to be true. Just because you believe it to be true, even if you believe it so sincerely, it doesn't make it so. I used to use this illustration often when I was teaching and preaching. I traveled a little bit, quite a bit actually, in India, and I used illustration like this a number of different times. I want you to imagine that you own a goat, and you ask me if tonight, if I could go up to a field out of the village a little bit, and if I could get your goat and I could bring it back to your yard. And I say, "Sure, no problem." And so that evening I leave and I come back with a tiger at the end of a rope. And I say to you, "Here's your goat." And you say to me, "That's not a goat, that's a tiger." And I say, "No, this is a goat. I went up to your land, I found this goat, I put my rope on the goat, and I brought it back to you. Here's your goat." And you would say to me, "I don't care what you call that thing, as long as you have that tiger on the rope, I'm not coming close to you." Why is that? Well, because a goat is a goat, and a tiger is a tiger. And it doesn't matter what you believe or what you call it. The truth is always the truth. That is exactly how we find and describe the Bible talking about all kinds of things. It doesn't matter what you believe about something. What matters is what is the truth. And a lot of times I'm talking with people about faith, and I ask them a question like, you know, "How do you know that you're a Christian?" And they might say something like this: "Well, listen, I've always been a Christian. My mom and dad were Christians, and so I grew up in a Christian home, and I grew up going to church. I've always been a Christian." And often I'll ask a follow-up question, and I'll say something like this: "So if what you believe were not true, the fact that just because your parents were a Christian and you grew up in church, if what you believe were not true, would you want to know?" You'd be amazed at how many times that I've asked that question to people and they've said, "No." I mean, this is what my dad and my mom believed. This is what my church believes. This is what I know, and I'm sticking with it. Did you know that Jesus says that many, many people, according to Jesus' words, 1 minute after they die is going to be an unbelievably shocking, gut-wrenching moment that we can't even begin to describe when they're confronted with the reality that everything that they had believed to be true about heaven and about hell and their status and where they're going, everything that they believed to be true was absolutely not true. This is what the text says. You let that sink in for a minute. How many, Jesus says, this will be the case. And I don't say this to this group this morning harshly. I say it brokenheartedly. But I don't know how else we can take Jesus' words except exactly in that way. And man, I just want to go around this island and I want to tell everybody, I mean, I want to tell everybody the truth of what Jesus says about heaven and about hell and about death. And I want to say it every week. And I want you to say it to everybody that you know, to your family and to your friends, to make sure we understand what Jesus and God's word say about eternity. Because just because you believe something to be true doesn't make it so. The second principle, I think, is related, and it's this. Many people who have a strong faith will someday discover that their faith cannot save them. And you might be surprised about that, because we believe this, that our faith saves us. But I want to tell you this morning, on the basis of what Jesus says here, that many people who have a strong faith will someday discover that their faith cannot save them. Now listen to me as I talk through this. I hope that you'll understand this. We've already called this idea misplaced faith. In fact, I'd encourage you to write this down. Faith does not have any special merit in itself. Just faith doesn't mean anything just by for itself. It is only as good as the object in which it is placed. Or we could say it this way. What we believe is far more important than how sincerely and how fervently we believe it. It doesn't matter how sincerely somebody believes something. I mean, it doesn't matter how sincerely Michael believes that if he goes left on Marine Corps Drive, he's going to get to Two Lovers Point. He might believe that sincerely with all of his heart. It doesn't matter how sincerely he believes it. What matters is the truth of the fact of what he believes. In fact, there could be somebody else. Maybe that Ben, you know, Michael's friend, you know, he says to Michael, you know, I'm not sure going left. I've been around here a little bit. I don't think that's going to get us to Two Lovers Point. And Michael's like, no, really, you got to believe this, Ben. And Ben's like, okay, all right, I believe this. And we're good. It doesn't matter whether Ben believes it a little bit and Michael believes it a lot more, right? He's a person of great faith. He has great faith in the idea that going left and going south is going to get him to Two Lovers Point. It doesn't matter the magnitude or the intensity or the sincerity of your faith. What matters is the object in which you put your faith in. What you believe really matters. From time to time, I hear somebody say about this person that they know, hey, they have such strong faith. And my question always is, great, faith in what? Because it's not about strength of faith, it's about the object of their faith. I've got a couple of chairs up here. You might have been wondering, hey, Michael, I did want to know if you'd come up and help me for a minute. I've got four chairs up here, and I want to play a little game with Michael. It will not be that complicated, but Mike, if you want to come right over here. What I want you to imagine in this little game is that we have four chairs in front of you. Three of these chairs have a bad leg, and when Michael sits on them, they're going to collapse. One of these chairs is stable. No testing. In fact, Michael, I need you to close your eyes, turn around this way. Okay. So, Michael, I need you to choose which chair you're going to put your faith in that it will hold you up. You just got to pick. This one right here or this one? No, you got to show me which one. Which one? You don't have to sit there yet. Which one? We'll go with that one. He's going to go with this one. Are you sure about that? Yeah. Kind of? 25%. Michael said he's 25% sure. This is a smart guy. 25% sure. Okay, if you'd go ahead and sit in this chair, Michael. Well, hang on. Hang on a second. Are you sure you don't want to ask anybody out there? Well, no, not yet. But you really think this is the one? 25% one. Okay, go ahead and sit in this chair, Michael. Okay, stay right there. We didn't really make Michael fall, but did he choose the right chair? No. Michael wasn't quite sure anyway, right? Because if he was going to determine and Michael's smart enough, he was doing this already, right? And this is right. This is what we'd want to do. We'd want to test. In fact, the Bible says that. We want to test the faith. We want to determine whether it's true. But listen, even if Michael was 100% convinced that this chair was the one that would hold him up, or this chair was the one that would hold him up, or that chair, it doesn't matter which one. It doesn't matter how much Michael was convinced that this was the one that was going to happen. It's not about the sincerity or the intensity of his faith. The thing that matters was which chair was going to hold him up, right? Only one chair really was going to hold him up. And so it's a matter of whether we put our faith in the right chair. That's all I needed, Michael. Thanks. I appreciate that. Very good. You failed. But besides that, yes, give Michael a good hand. Here's the point. This is exactly what this passage says. In fact, look at it again. Verse 21 says this: "Not everyone shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, shall not anyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." These people did not lack enough faith. In fact, if anything, they had too much faith. They had every confidence that they would enter heaven. The problem was they had faith in the wrong thing. In fact, I think these verses teach us two things. I want to say them pretty quickly, but I want to make sure that you get them. They're both really important. I think they'll connect. Number one, your eternal destination will not be based on your religious words. The point of verse 21 is that just because a person knows the right words doesn't mean that they have a genuine faith. I mean, these are the people that if you ask them, do they believe in Jesus? Do they believe that he died for their sins to save them? They would say yes. They've said the words. They've recited the creeds. They've gone through the confirmation classes. They've stood before the people and said, yes, I believe that. But Jesus will say, it wasn't about your words. We're going to call this person the church attender. They've done all the right things. They've gone through baptism and confirmation, and they said the creeds, and they've recited the prayers, and they go to church. But there has been no, listen to me, there's been no change of their life. And it doesn't matter how firmly they're convinced that things were okay. The truth is they were not okay. Jesus said they said all the words, but in heaven, Jesus said, I don't know you. 2 Corinthians, listen very carefully to this. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: if any man be in Christ, if any man or woman is a Christian, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I want to tell you this morning, if there is no evidence of a changed life that came about in your heart when you gave your life to Jesus, then you have no reason to be confident about heaven, because it's not about your words, no matter what the words there that you said. If you're trusting in religious words, you have a misplaced faith. Here's the second thing: your eternal destination will not be based on your religious works. Verse 22 says that on that day, many will be saying, look at all the things that I've done. Right? Isn't that what it says? But look at all the things that I've done. I mean, I've prophesied in your name, and I've cast out devils in thy name. I've done many wonderful things. We're going to call this person the ladder climber. What they're saying is that I'm a pretty good person, and I'm trying hard to do better. That's how I think I'm going to get in. In fact, the contrast of verse 22 really is this: if there are people who are prophesying and casting out devils and doing many wonderful works, and if Jesus says to them that they will be cast out, then what about everybody else? What about the rest? I had to laugh. I heard about a man who said, my greatest fear is standing behind Mother Teresa on the day of judgment and overhear the Lord saying to her, lady, you could have done a whole lot more. right? I mean, that's kind of what we think. If somebody has done so much and it's not enough, I mean, these are people who did so much, then what about the rest of us? But I think that's exactly how many people view heaven. They're trying to do enough things to make their way up the ladder and hope that it'll all work out in the end if I do enough things. You say, man, this is kind of heavy stuff. I mean, and if it's not about these things, if it's not about the words, and if it's not about religious works, if it's not about these things, then what? And the answer to that is found in two phrases. In fact, I want to make sure you see them. One's in verse 23, and then one's in verse 21. I want to talk about them both. In verse 23, Jesus says, "And then will I profess unto them," here's the key phrase, "I never knew you." I never knew you. The answer, my friend, and I want you to hear this, is that it may be the most important thing that you'll ever hear in your life, and that is, it is all about relationship. Jesus said, "I never knew you. There never was a relationship. You said all the right words. You did all the what you thought were the right things. You climbed the ladder. You attended church. But there never was a relationship. I never knew you." The Bible teaches that every man who has ever lived has been infected with a disease, and that disease is sin. That's why the end of verse 23 says, "I never knew you, you that work iniquity." You that your life is characterized, you have sin disease on your life. And because of that sin disease, I haven't known you. And listen, as long, the Bible says this all from the beginning to the end, as long as the disease of sin has infected you, there will never be any relationship with a holy God. God's complete and utter holiness can never be connected with our sinfulness. So as long as we are the ones who have worked iniquity and we stand before God still in our iniquity, still with the disease of sin overcoming our life, then we'll never have this relationship with God, which is the ticket and the passport into heaven. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, "If I try to hide or if I try to hold on to my sin, it's going to cost me everything." I mean, that's kind of a paraphrase. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." I mean, if I continue in my sin, it will destroy me. As long as the sin issue, the sin disease is still on my life, then it doesn't matter anything else. I'm not going to have a relationship with a holy God, and eventually I'm going to... the result is going to be death and separation from Him. If you step into eternity, and if you've never dealt with your sin disease, if you've never personally accepted Jesus' forgiveness for your sins, I'm not saying that you just said some words, but I mean you have put your life and your faith in Jesus Christ as the only one who could forgive and cleanse your life, and you've given your heart and life to Him, then no amount of ladder climbing and no amount of church attending will be enough to take care of that sin. And on that day, that horrible day, Jesus will pronounce, "I never knew you." So that's the first, verse 23, unforgiven sin is no relationship. Here's the second in verse 21, and it says, "He that does the will of my Father in heaven." You say, well, what is the will of the Father? I mean, how do I find that? I mean, if that's the ticket, if that's the passport, we've already said it's not like doing enough things to kind of reach it. So what does that mean to do the will of my Father in heaven? And the answer, how do we find that? The answer is, well, we discover it in His book. And almost every week, this is the core message of Harvest. And I love to go to Romans 10. I'm only going to have you to turn to one other passage this morning, but this is the one. Romans chapter 10. "He that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." I think throughout the Bible, it describes what the will of the Father is, that is the passport, the ticket into heaven. I love how Paul says this in Romans chapter 10. Let me read a couple verses. I'd like you to read them with me. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1 says this, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul says, this is my burden. The wholeness of my heart and my desire and my prayer is that this group, that these people would be saved. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They're very serious about God, but their understanding of what God expects is not there. They don't have the knowledge that accompanies just the zeal. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." They are ignorant of what God's righteousness has provided for us through Jesus Christ. And instead of trusting in that, we've gone about trying to establish our own righteousness, our own goodness. And the result of that is that we've not submitted ourselves unto the righteousness of God. And then he really clarifies this. Jump down to verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved." Not by establishing your own righteousness, but here it is. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, but not just words, and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead. You will be saved. "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." The third thing is this: the ultimate test of our eternal destiny will not be what we think of ourselves or what others may think. The final test is this: what will God say? You know, we're talking about something this morning that's far more important than anything else in this whole world. It's certainly more important than whether you're going to pick the right chair or the wrong chair. If you pick the wrong chair, you're going to fall. And you might be a little bit embarrassed and you might have a few bruises, but if you make the wrong decision about eternity, if you believe the wrong thing, if you have faith in something that God does not define, the Bible says that 1 minute after we die, we'll either be in eternal heaven with all of the glory that God has promised, or we'll be in eternal darkness and eternal regret, and it'll be like that. 1 minute. 1 minute after we die, everything will be clear in front of us. You say, well, why would God make it so hard? And I want to tell you this morning, he didn't make it hard. He gave very clear instructions. He's warned us. Right here in these verses, he warns us. He says, make sure you know. My word says it clearly. Romans chapter 10 lays it out for us. Make sure you know. My burden is that this is the most important issue in your life. But you know what? Most people spend more time planning their next vacation than they do considering their eternal destination. I want to be very clear. You need to be sure of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to tell you that it doesn't matter how uncomfortable or awkward it might feel to talk to somebody about this. I'm telling you, our eternal destiny is in front of us. You can be wrong about a lot of things and survive. You can be wrong about your career. You can be wrong about directions to two lovers point. You can be wrong about the correct chair to sit on, but don't be wrong about where you'll spend eternity.